Turn with me now in your Bibles, congregation, first to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 44. We'll read the first 8 verses there. And then we'll turn to Acts 6 after that. Let us hear now God's infallible word. Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. But thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. And who can proclaim it as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. We turn now to Acts chapter 6. And we'll read the whole chapter. But our text for this morning is found in verse 8 to 15. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people, and there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon them, and they seized them, and they brought them to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. Let us pray. O Lord God, as we come now to your word, and we thank you for the word that we have read. This is your word, the words of life. And we pray now, Lord, as I seek to preach this word, I come indeed in weakness, but you are our strength and our salvation and our song. And so we pray, coming in dependence upon you and you alone and your spirit, to open your word to our hearts, that we may be blessed this morning again in the time that we may reflect on it, that you would teach us and instruct us through it again, as we seek your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, have you ever sat in a court case? perhaps been in one yourself. And you know the whole point, if I could simplify it, is to find the accused either guilty or innocent. And we know they bring the charges and the witnesses forward. The witnesses especially have to put their hand on the Bible and say they swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But I dare say, as we have found recently, maybe in the case of Andrew Brunson and the church in China, that when Christians go on trial, the opposite may be true. They aren't seeking the truth. It makes me think of the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's gospel, when he was brought before, you remember, the assembled chief priests and elders and scribes of the Jewish nation, the religious leaders, not to exalt him as their king. They came to find fault with him, and their ultimate purpose was to put him to death. And you know, they just needed somebody to come up with a legitimate story to justify their claims. Just two witnesses that would agree as per the law. And their conscience would be satisfied and their judgment of him would be just. And we read this in Mark. He says, the chief priests and all the council, they sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. And the chief priests, now many bore false witness against him then, and their testimonies did not agree. And then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made with hands, without hands. But even there, their testimony did not agree. It's almost laughable if it wasn't so sad. They couldn't get two witnesses to lie and tell the same lie, so they could have a case. So they had to use the testimony of the Lord himself. When they asked him, he said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man, he says, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And this, of course, spoke volumes to the Jews. When Jesus just confessed that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one in the book of Isaiah, and further, the great I am, equating himself with God, equating himself with the Yahweh who came to Moses in the burning bush and the Son of Man spoken of in Daniel, who will usher in the kingdom of God and who will crush all other kingdoms. And to the unbelieving Jews here, this was blasphemous. To make oneself equal with God, and if they were right, if that was the case, they would have been right, but it wasn't. But what's really striking about our Lord Jesus' court case, and perhaps how it spoke to the disciples later, and I hope it does to us too, in fact reminding us of the close relationship of the experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ are now being realized in his disciples. They're almost mimicked. Jesus, remember, said to his disciples, remember the word I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And in Matthew 10, he said, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But what's Jesus really saying? He's speaking of that close connection that his disciples have in union with him. Not just in blessings, but also in experiencing the anger and resistance of men. And those who are opposed to him will also oppose his servants, he's saying. And we've seen that in numerous occasions if you go back through the book of Acts, already in the early church as she sought to establish herself as the church of Christ. And so in this sermon, I want to look again how closely the lives and circumstances of God's people are uniquely connected to the Son of God. how it should encourage us more than anything that the Lord, even though he has ascended into heaven, he's never far from his people through the gift and presence we know of his Spirit. And in our text today, we'll see this highlighted in the life of one man in particular, and that man is Stephen. And so I want to look at the witness of Christ, evidenced first in the gifts he bestows upon us, and secondly, evidenced by his witness in us. Let me look first at the evidence of the gifts he bestowed upon us. In the early chapters we know of Acts, the church was multiplying greatly in Jerusalem and the surrounding area, adding, it says, to their numbers daily. And yet, if you notice early here in our text chapter, we also have issues that rose up in the church. Here we have the daily distribution issue with the Hellenists, the widows, and this needed to be dealt with. And the apostles notice in setting the solution to this issue, setting the priorities of the church right, and their task in particular. And they said, we are to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word, principally preaching. And they then appointed, notice, from the church to assist in the work of the ministry, and in regards to this issue in particular, men, that it says there, would be filled with the Holy Spirit and of good reputation and wisdom. And the apostle's solution here, we could say, was to appoint a committee of oversight. Not just any committee, but it was to consist of men who, these seven men, I don't know particular why it was seven, but they had particular characteristics and qualities that had set them apart now from the rest. Gifts, we could say that we should note that they weren't good accountants. They weren't necessarily good businessmen who could understand all about administration and the handling of money, but rather men, notice, of spiritual gifts, men who represent the will of God in regards to the church and the issues at hand. To give biblical direction, we could say, and gracious leadership in regards to this issue now that the church, it could split the church apart. And these group of seven men, we notice, they focus on one man. The Lord, the Holy Spirit begins to focus on one man in particular, and that's Stephen. And we already get a hint about Stephen's gifts in verse 5. And the testimony there, it says, regarding him is that he's a man, notice, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And later in verse 8, it says, he's a man full of faith and power. Now, this doesn't mean that the others were not. But rather, the Holy Spirit at this time was singling out Stephen, specifically for the events, we could say, which would follow now as Christ's spokesman. This is the first thing we can learn from that. There are times, you know, I don't know if you, but if you read of Stephen or Peter or Paul or later of Calvin or Spurgeon or other great men in the church even today, definite leaders. They seem to be obviously blessed with gifts that assist in that work. And we tend to think that these men are blessed over and above us, or highly favored, and we are not. And Stephen, notice, was a man full of faith, and I think sometimes I'm more half empty than full. And he had the full blessing we see in presence of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not sure even times what that means and what that looks like. That's how we often think. And we tend then to either exalt men like that or become discouraged with ourselves. And we wonder, how did we get left out? But I don't believe that's what Luke, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is trying to convey here. When Jesus promised his blessings to his people, he never made distinctions as to who was more worthy or who should receive a greater level of grace or faith and of a spirit. We are all, as it were, on the same level as sinners. And when the testimony of Scripture says that we are all saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, that's the same for all God's people. They receive the same gifts from our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can conclude that all those who are redeemed and regenerated by Christ through the Holy Spirit do receive the same gift of faith and the promised indwelling also of the Spirit. The Lord doesn't make distinctions in that way. Where we have distinctions, and in the case here, I believe, with Stephen, is the experience or realization of that faith in us. Faith is at times not something uncertain, or can be at times uncertain and vague in our experience as a Christian. And there are times we know that faith is exercised at different levels. Some Christians we know have strong faith. Others, Jesus said, had weak faith. There are times we have little faith. And there's also others who have great faith. And Calvin would assert that assurance then is the essence of faith. And our Westminster Confession addresses that reality in chapter 18:4. It says, true believers may have the assurance of that salvation in divers ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in the preserving of it by falling into some special sin, which may wound the conscience and grieve the spirit. But they never lose it. And due to various reasons, we could say in levels of experience, we lack faith and assurance at times, but the truth of it doesn't change. And some rise above others because they are exercised then in that faith, and God fills them with a fuller measure, we could say, so that they're able to do the task that is set before them. Or he puts us in such situations of ministry or opposition where we need a special rich measure of his grace and spirit to be able to be obedient to him in those instances. In John 3:33, we read of our Lord Jesus, whoever receives his testimony sets this seal to us that God is true, to whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives him the Spirit without measure. You know what John's saying? Jesus needed the Spirit without measure in order to be obedient to his Father. And if it pertains to our Lord Jesus, how much more do we not need that same Spirit to enable us to walk, not only in obedience to his word, but to stand with wisdom and courage and grace against the anger of wicked men who oppose us, who oppose the gospel? If Jesus needed it, how much more do we not need it? And Stephen, now notice, was a man full of faith. He was prepared to face whatever obstacle and opposition these men, persecutors, were throwing at him. Because he had the confidence in the power of Christ, we could say, to uphold him. I'm sure he remembered the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, where he said, behold, I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men. They will deliver you to councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you should speak. It'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who is in you. And that's how faith is exercised, congregation. It takes the word of the Lord, it believes them, and acts upon them. You know, our faith is no different than Stephen's as far as the gift of faith. Where we might differ is in the exercise of it, as I said. He was full of faith. It caused him to work fearlessly in disregard to the opinions of men, to respond to things in obedience to God, not to men. Stephen was exercising, we could say, his faith in its fullest measure. He wasn't afraid of those who promoted the kingdom of darkness. He was resolute, we could say, in his determination to be obedient to Christ. And he was focused on what Christ had called him to do and be, which was a witness for the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised we read his face shone like an angel, because he had his eyes fixed on Christ and his glory and what he promised. And he knew he would be with him to the end. And as confessing Christians, we've all received, like I said, that gift of faith, but how we're exercising it is really the real question for you and I. Stephen, a man of great faith here, lived out that faith without fear of man. And our prayer and desire should be, Lord, increase my faith so that I may be able to stand also. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, may I grant me the same courage and grace that Stephen is exercising here. It's a gift from our Savior to all those who trust in him, who pray for them. Jesus said, pray, ask, and you shall receive. Notice, secondly, he was full of the Holy Spirit and power. The first thing we should note is that fullness is not an exercise of trying harder, but rather a reality of more fuller dependence and trust, we could say, on the source of those gifts, the Holy Spirit. But seven men, we know, were recognized for the same gifts. What made Stephen then to differ from them? And we know it took place at Pentecost. For example, the Spirit was poured out on all those who received and were filled with the Spirit that were there present. And yet it spoke of Peter, you remember, in Acts 4, that he was filled with the Spirit and spoke and preached the word. And when he faced the Sanhedrin, he was again filled with the Spirit and facing the opposition of men. And he was filled in order that he could give a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. And that's what filling is. That's what the Spirit does. He gives us the grace and ability to be faithful in our witness. You notice in Isaiah, God is calling us to be his witnesses, declaring that he is God alone in Jesus Christ. And it gives us sometimes the impression that we need to be filled like we are some glass of water, and we go down and we need to be filled again. That's not really what it's trying to portray. It's trying to portray that in the instant, as Jesus said, when we need the Spirit of God, when we are confronted, and as Stephen was now, by evil men seeking to destroy the gospel witness of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit then gives and assists in those times and gives a measure of his fullness. And perhaps we need to look at some of the truths in Scripture regarding the work of the Holy Spirit to understand what is meant here. We should know that every believer does and has the Spirit of God in him. In Ephesians 1:17, we speak of the enlightening power of the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But the charge in Galatians says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, and so that you do not do the things that you wish. And Jesus summarized really his work. In John 16, he says, of the Spirit he convinces us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, but principally he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, we see that he supplies the necessary gifts for ministry. And these, we could say, are ordinary gifts and promised blessings of the Holy Spirit's work in us, and especially regarding our own salvation. But what we see here really in our text, and what we know is our Lord experience in the early church, and Peter, perhaps in particular, the other disciples, and now Stephen, is the focused attack, we could say, of God's enemies against the church. And if we have ever experienced this, we can relate to this text. And Jesus again had reminded his disciples over and over, they'll bring you into synagogues, they'll bring you before magistrates, they'll bring you before authorities, and they will seek to destroy all that I have done. And what Jesus is really saying and warning his disciples of this exact occasion we have happening here and what others have personally experienced. And it seems then, Stephen here has a full measure of the Holy Spirit and power in him that he's able, it says here in the text, to testify before these wicked men in the wisdom of God, and that they were not able, it says, to resist him. And this pattern would continue later in the apostles' ministry, we know, in evangelism efforts and through all their daily struggles, we could say, when building the church. It seems the Holy Spirit, over and above his ordinary work, if we could call that, has times and seasons where he comes with additional power to help us in situations that are way over our heads, we could say. We find we are rather inadequate, aren't we, within ourselves? Especially we are in dire situations and trouble. But the Spirit of God promised here, he graciously comes. He fills us with that what is necessary according to the promise of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I will pray. Did you notice his prayer in John 14? I will pray the Father, and he'll give you that helper, that comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. For he dwells with you, he'll be in you. I won't leave you orphans. I will be with you. I will come to you. Our Lord's words spoke of the Spirit that he would glorify me. And the apostles spoke of him at times as being the Spirit of Christ. But Jesus said, really, what he's teaching us and applying to us and through our experiences, that the Spirit indeed will help us in times of need. So Stephen is really exercising the promise of God in Christ. He's believing God at his word. That's what faith is. Sometimes we have faith, we have knowledge. But faith really takes hold of the knowledge that we have and believes God and acts on it. That's really what Stephen's doing here. But you know, in our own experience, we for ourselves can find ourselves in difficult situations. Crisis can come into our lives. It may not be of this nature, but we may experience the loss of a loved one. Maybe one of our family members is diagnosed with a terminal illness. The family may face a crisis, especially when that person is a breadwinner of the family. A husband may lose his job. You may face the possibility of losing your house or all your earthly possessions. Perhaps through a fire, or the list can go on. We know recently, if you're following at all, the church in China, you could end up in jail. You could end up persecuted for your faith. And this reality then of the Spirit's work on our behalf should encourage us. Should encourage us to look to what God has said in his word, what he's promised in his word for us as his people. And do we trust him? Are we exercising our faith in believing God and taking him at his word and then acting on it? We can be filled often with so many doubts and fears. But God is saying, do you believe that I am here with you as I've promised? My Spirit will help you. We venture forth in humble dependence upon him, confident that in his power he will enable us to cope with any crisis, any emergency, climb any mountain, as it were, before us of resistance and opposition, carry our burdens, overcome temptation, endure any pain, and help us through every difficulty. He may not take the difficulty away, but he will help us. We don't rely, though, on past experience. look to new and refreshing rains of the Spirit of God in your life. Look before you face those challenges to God to help you according to the promise of His Word. And count it all joy, even as the disciples did, to suffer for His name's sake, if He calls you to that. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is, and with power. You see how uniquely tied it is, though, to faith and wisdom? The gifts of the Spirit, we could say, He gives us at a time of need. Stephen here was a man, notice, raised up by God for what? As we noted earlier, for a specific purpose, to be a witness for Christ at this time in His church. He's a man, though, just like you and me. And he could not, and he would not be able to resist or face down his enemies, these disputers of the truth, except the Lord gave him a measure of the Holy Spirit. And notice he's able to resist them. Jesus has said to us, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And again, I want to enforce with you, that's what faith does. Faith trusts God, believes His word, and acts on it. And it mimics, notice, this whole incident for the disciples and Stephen in principle. The whole trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And here, Stephen, a man brought before these councils, and they brought up the same lies that they tried to destroy Christ with, that he was going to destroy the temple, and they had no evidence that he would do that. And the evidence, the temple was still there. But they needed to produce lies to bring him down, and he resisted them. But it brings us into the awareness that we will suffer, just as Jesus said, as I have suffered, as my people, you will endure the same. So it's a great encouragement to us that as Christ endured, so shall we endure in him and by his Spirit. And notice, secondly, the witness of Christ is evidenced by his witness in us then. Stephen, a man set apart by God for a specific reason, I believe. He was a man we see filled with faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. And a man granted that same power, we could say, that Christ conferred upon his disciples and now apostles. Jesus, we had learned, was a man attested by God among you, what? Filled with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. And Stephen now is attracting a lot of attention because he was mimicking really the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for these Jewish leaders, they thought they had got rid of him. And here his disciples are mimicking his ministry, doing great wonders. And just as our Lord did, his work on behalf of the church was gaining notoriety here with Stephen, full of faith and power, doing wonders and signs among the people. We're not exactly sure who the synagogue of the freedmen are disputing with Stephen, but they were leaders, we know, of the synagogue, Hellenists and Jews, perhaps, speaking Greek-speaking Jews. But whatever the case, these leaders, they were unashamedly direct enemies of the gospel. And they were taking their anger out, we see, on Stephen. And this, in the first chapters of Acts and the ministry of Christ, really is relived again. And it seems that Satan and his cohorts and all the religious zealots were so stirred up in the, regarding the ministry of Stephen that they sought to destroy him. It shouldn't surprise us, really, when we read in the book of Revelation that may be the result of our Lord's resurrection, that the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. And the one who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, because the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Those who did not love their lives to the death, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in there, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, and he knows he has a short time. And that's what we see rising up against Stephen again, rising up against Christ and his church. And they're determined to bring him down with arguments and disputes, defending. And Stephen, notice, he defended his position regarding the law and the knowledge of the Old Testament, that they had to say, well, he's trying to change our customs which Moses delivered to us. They weren't repenting of their position. They were opposed to God, a God they didn't know, who they thought they knew. They said Stephen was not anti-God, but anti-tradition. But here, Jesus had said, destroy this temple. They remembered his words, and I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it took 46 years to build the temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of his, you know, the temple of his body. And the Jewish leaders, sadly, were so hung up on traditions and ceremony that they found their religious justification in them. And they rejected Christ, and they rejected Stephen now again as representing Christ, because they thought their traditions trumped everything. It trumped the gospel. It trumped salvation. They would cut everybody off who God had saved and God had brought him to himself through Christ. They would cut them all off because they thought they were right. And they would do anything to hold their position. And Stephen, notice, we need the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and understanding to resist these men. They're around today. Don't kid yourself. They're all around us. The resistance to the gospel comes in many different ways, many different examples. There's many religious zealots today who oppose the gospel, hung up on their traditions rather than the grace of God in Christ. What can we learn, though, from Stephen's witness regarding Christ for ourselves and answering his opponents? First, they weren't able to refute him because why? Because of the wisdom and grace by which he spoke. You know, neither Stephen or the 12 apostles or any of the disciples ever were trained as evangelists. They weren't theological disputers like the Pharisees. They didn't go to seminary. They were just fishermen, remember? Normal men and women. Even Jesus, they said, they rejected him because he was just some carpenter from Nazareth. But where then did these men receive such wisdom? The same place you and I do. Didn't Jesus say, I will give you a mouth? I will give you wisdom? When men resist you and all your adversaries will be against you, they won't be able, he says, to contradict you or resist you. Why? Because I am with you. I will put my spirit within you. You see how it comes back to this? Stephen was no different than you and I. But we can deduct from this passage that we saw, as he sees in the apostles and disciples, that he gave himself to prayer and the study of God's word. And if we are to be helped by the Spirit, we need to know the word of God. The word of God, which he has written, which he has given us. And through this authority, he then gives us the grace to both understand and know him as God, but also the authority to speak on behalf of God to wicked men, to resist them, to turn them away, to know the word of God in our hearts. That's the way the Holy Spirit resists others, wicked men. But see how profoundly also we're connected to Christ in all things. Sometimes we have the tendency to separate ourselves from Christ and see him only for his benefits. But as people are connected to him in every way, even in his sufferings, you know, why is that important? because Paul's favorite way to describe the Christian and the predominant way a Christian is described in the New Testament is one who is in Christ. In Him. In Him in all things. Not just His benefits. But He said, if I'm going to suffer, you are in Me, you will suffer also. If we understand that principle, we know then that all things that happen to us because we are in Christ. That's why the apostles rejoiced when they suffered for Christ, because they said it's not really, they understood that they were in Him. As Jesus said, if they will persecute Me, they'll persecute you. That they understood now that their relationship to Christ was so that men recognized that Christ was in them. And that's why they rejoiced. We belong to Jesus Christ. It's not a concept of Christianity. It's a person we belong to. And all that He suffered and endured and experienced, His people, He said, will who follow Him. We need to understand that principle so that we are able also to, if we are resisted or we are opposed or we, as we live our lives, we have to live our lives in the reality of that truth. The charges against Stephen and the rest of the apostles, based on tradition and outward forms and rituals against the temple and religious culture, Jesus said, really, technically, and deep down, they're opposed to Me. And if they're opposed to Me, they're opposed to you. Because He said, there is one greater in here than one greater than the temple, and that's Me. You know, men always want to hang on to something tangible, but in doing so, they may reject the Christ of their salvation, the Lamb of God. And Jesus had said, this temple represents My body. It's going to be destroyed, but it's going to be a sacrifice for sin. And all your temple sacrifices pointed to this great reality. That's who I am. Don't get hung up in buildings. This is about Me. The Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Prince of Life. In Me, men receive life. You don't receive life through innate buildings. But men, unfortunately, love darkness. They love their own ways rather than the light of God that came in Jesus Christ. We wonder why Stephen's face was the face of an angel. Because he was reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God in him. These men, they sought to revere Moses. And Moses, at one time, we remember, was in the presence of God in Exodus 34, and his face shone, it says, so that Israel couldn't look on him. But the Apostle Paul, later on in 2 Corinthians 3, says, that's a glory that even passed away. But we have a greater glory now. We have a greater glory that exceeds it in righteousness. We have a greater glory because it's the glory of God now revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And it exceeds all previous righteousness. A transition, unfortunately, these Jews missed, but Stephen understood the principle here. God's glory was never seen as bright and glorious than in the work and person of Jesus Christ. And Stephen's testimony here reflected that reality, and it was seen on his face. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 27, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. I wonder, congregation, if the world knows us and it sees you. Does it see Jesus Christ reflected on your face? It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Christ in me, the hope of glory. May the work of the Spirit, I pray, embolden us to live greater by greater faith, greater wisdom, greater courage in this world for His glory. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we bow before You, the living and eternal God. The One has called us to be Your witnesses for Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory. And we see here Stephen as a man was called to that in the face of much opposition. And we may face opposition even ourselves today when we see the world going quickly into moral decay, that also we will see the rise of persecution against the church. And we think of our brothers and sisters in China, and we think of our brother Brunson and so many others that have endured at the hand of wicked men the resistance and opposition to the gospel, that we pray that you would teach us again this morning that your Spirit is our sufficiency. Your grace upholds us, and you are never far from your people as our Heavenly Father. We bless you and thank you then for your word. We pray, O Lord, that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our faith even today. And we pray, grant us the grace not only to know and understand, but also the grace to act upon it. For your glory and praise and the upbuilding of your church. Be with us, we pray, in this day. Grant us your blessing and bring us again this evening and return to worship as we seek your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.